Let's open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we'll start reading in verse number 51 once again. Now, just to prime our memories, where does the scene in John chapter 8 take place? It's in the temple, in the very temple of God. So let's begin reading in verse number 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And by the way, what is his saying? Keep what saying? Remember, this is in the temple. Yes, to believe. Believe what specifically? Believe in Him. Believe that He is the Messiah, and believe in the mission for which He has come. And by the way, what did He say His mission was? What was His mission statement right from the beginning? Yes, it's to seek and to save that which was lost, but what did Jesus say as He opens His ministry? No.
I think of John the Baptist saying, behold.
Yes, John did say of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, but what did John say His mission statement was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's how John opens his ministry, and that's how the Lord Jesus opens His ministry. He came to call Israel to repentance. And if they were to turn away from something and turn to something, which is what repent means, what were they to turn away from and what were they to turn to? Pardon? Away from sin and toward Him. And what might be the very definition of sin, now that you start thinking about what's transpired in John chapter 8 before verse number 51? Okay, anything that's not of God, is there a particular?
The unbelief.
Okay, unbelief is manifested in what manner?
It's manifested by not believing and not honoring.
Okay, and from what segment of society is this unbelief coming from?
In Jesus' time?
In John chapter 8. Well, yes, it's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes. They are the unbelievers. They are the sinners that Jesus has come to call to repentance. Okay, as we pick it up in verse number 51 then, let's see if that trend continues. Verily, verily, I say unto you, who's the you here? He's speaking to the Jews. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said unto him, there's the you there. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God. Yet ye have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know Him, and keep His saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, some of the Pharisees accepted Jesus as a prophet and a good teacher. Kind of puts you in mind of some of churchianity. But what did he just say here? Before Abraham was, I am. Yes, he's saying he is Jehovah God, and they understand this full well, and because he is Jehovah God, who created Abraham? He did. So who would know about Abraham's doings? He would. Well, now he's put it to them very plainly. Let's see if they understand what he said. Verse number 59. Then took they up stones. Who are the they here? The Jews. And how does John use the term the Jews? What does he mean by that? Yes, John uses it in a particular sense, although a Jew is a descendant of the tribe of Judah, properly speaking. But John uses it in a particular way. He's talking about the religion of the Jews. And they are exemplified by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes, that whole lot. So that answers the question in verse number 59, who the they are. It'd be useful to know who's taking up stones to cast at him. Well, after the colon, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus hid himself. Now, he's just told them that he is Jehovah God, and they are picking up stones to cast at him, and he disappears. Some so-called theologians say, well, he hid out behind somebody else. He got himself lost in the crowd and managed to exfiltrate that place surreptitiously. Is that what this verse says? Okay. Apparently, according to them, he threw a cloak over his head and walked right out through the midst of them. What's wrong with this picture? Another reason why you don't want to spend very much time reading commentaries.
Is it that what really happened, that their eyes were blinded?
Of course. Yes, we're going to get back to that once again, visit that very thing in John chapter 9. But before we get there, we want to see something that is really quite remarkable. This is a miracle. Do you suppose if they're picking up stones to cast at him, their eyes are fixed on him? Yeah, don't take your eye off the ball. Don't take your eye off the target. And if you weren't one of those that were down picking up stones, you wouldn't be distracted at all. By the time this discourse is over, does everybody in the room know his face?
Yeah. I'm thinking they do.
Of course they do. He is the object of their intense hatred. They're watching him like a hawk. And yet the scripture says Jesus hid himself. And he did it in such a way as he went right through the middle of the crowd and so passed by. Now, if you were even one of the scribes or Pharisees gathered together there, what would you have said about this matter? He is either a magician and a sorcerer, or he's who he said he is. This is a notable miracle. It happens right before their very eyes.
I still don't see it.
Well,
they don't get it.
They don't want to see it, and they don't want to get it. Well, we'll revisit that point once again. But first, let's pass in to chapter 9, and as I remarked before, a number of times there's something really interesting about the first verse in chapter 9, and what, pray tell, would that be?
It starts with
a conjunction. What does that suggest that the material that follows chapter 8 and verse number 59? They are connected. A conjunction is a part of speech that does what? It connects, of course. So we know that immediately in chapter 9, there's a connection with chapter 8. Once again, caveat. Pay very little attention to the chapter and verse markings. They are not inspired. They were added by the translators to help not just find your place, but to separate one narrative from another. So what would happen, let's say, that on one Sunday you read John chapter 8, because you have to do a chapter a day to keep the devil away, and then the next Sunday you did John chapter 9. Would you, by the time a week had passed, in your mind connect what we're going to see in John chapter 9 with what you've already read in John chapter 8? No. You'd think it's an entirely new story and it's a new narrative. But it's not. Now, the chapter and verse divisions are valuable as place markers. If you want to find a particular place in the text, they come in handy. Yes, so how should you read the scripture then in light of what we've just said?
The chapters and verses are markers
for... Mm-hmm, but now that you know that and you're conducting Bible study, how would you approach your reading? Of course you are. Shouldn't you logically group what you're reading by narrative? If a chapter or a portion of a chapter covers a certain narrative, you read from the beginning to the end, and then you pass on to the next thing that's presented, and pay no attention to the chapter and verse divisions other than you jotted them down so you could pick up your reading where you left off. All right, with that in mind, let's read the entire chapter together, and then we'll go back and show how chapter 9 is connected with chapter 8. So now, in verse number 59 of chapter 8, Jesus has transported himself from where to where?
The middle of the Jews.
In the temple.
In the temple.
All right. And he passes now out of the temple, because verse number 59 says, and so pass by, and now. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. This is not in the temple anymore, is it? He's gone out of the temple and into the street. And yet it's connected with what goes on in verse number 59 of the previous chapter because of the conjunction and. Okay, With that in mind, we're going to ignore the chapter and verse divisions and read right on past it as though it is one narrative, which indeed it is. And if you don't look at it as one narrative, you're not going to make some really important connections. Okay, chapter 9 then, and verse number 1. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which were before him, had seen him that he was blind, and said, Is not this that he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees, that aforetime was blind. Is the plot thickening? Verse number 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him? He that opened thine eyes. He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we not know from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see might not see, and they which see that see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Okay, we just read the entire narrative, which begins in the temple with the woman taken in adultery. At the end of the discourse in the temple, he goes out by a mighty miracle. And now we find him out on the street discoursing with a different audience. Who's he discoursing with as he passes out of the temple? Primarily. Exactly right. He's out of sight of the religious crowd. Now, they're still hanging around because we see them inject themselves into the narrative that continues in chapter 9. But he's now out amongst the street people. Sure, you could put it that way. Not the Jews, the religious crowd, the scribes, the Pharisees, and so on and so forth. And we meet a number of interesting characters. Who does Jesus meet as the narrative continues in chapter 9? He meets this man who's not just blind, but there's an aggravating factor here that makes what Jesus does an even greater miracle. The fact that the blind man points out to his questioners. Yeah, that was the thing. It's never before in the history of the world ever been known that the eyes of one born blind had been opened. This is a notable and great miracle. And do you suppose that the Pharisees that were in the temple that took up stones might be part of the same crowd that has followed Jesus out of the temple now, dogging his steps, watching everything that he's doing? Do you suppose it might be some of the same people?
Of course
it is.
They had their minions.
They did. But they asked Jesus at the end of this narrative, Are we blind also? What caused them to ask that question?
Because when Jesus was explaining to the blind man, he said that he came to take those that could see and make them blind.
Yes.
And so the Pharisees asked, Are we blind? And he said, No. You think you can still see? And guess what? Spiritually, you're blind.
Yeah. So what's the great contrast that we see? Now, we'll go back and cover the particulars.
Well, the religious people
but
a lot of them don't see, they're spiritually blind, but the ones who are just regular common people are open to receiving them, really.
Yes, isn't it amazing that the Jews in the temple were spiritually blind and refused to have their eyes opened, and yet Jesus goes out into the streets and finds this man that had been born blind. Do you want to see? What does he say? I certainly do. Does he receive his request? He certainly does. So there's a great contrast here, a great spiritual truth. But for this morning, since our time is gone, let's pray.